Good morning. I am so glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. I want to also welcome, I believe we have some folks here from Team Challenge. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. You can say amen, even in this house. Hallelujah. I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. If you've been paying attention for my last 7 sermons, what I'm about to tell you should begin to make sense. We started out with a foundation. Our foundation has to be, as Christians, the Word of God. Everything that we hope for, everything that we desire, and everything that is going to unfold is the Word of God. Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4 that man cannot live by bread alone. Not by just substance that we put it in our mouth or things that we use to entertain our lives or things that fill us up, but we need the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds, and coming forth out of our mouths. Psalm 119 says that we need to hide God's Word in our heart. It needs to be put inside of us. And if we put God's Word within us, that's what will come out of us. Not only in what I say, but what I do. Not only in what I do, but who I am. Not only in who I am, but all that surrounds me. In Psalm 119:89, it says that God's Word is settled forever in heaven. I know there are people today who argue about it. Is it relevant? Is it current? Does it apply? But according to God, it's settled forever in heaven. And so the answer to all of those is yes. Yes, God's Word is relevant. And God's Word is current and it applies to us today. It needs to be one of the most important things that we do is to study, to know, to hear, to listen to the Word of God. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, "My words shall never pass away." And he said in Mark 8:38 that whosoever would be ashamed of my words, I'll be ashamed of him. Now the thing about the Word of God is it can never make you ashamed. It will never let you down. But it will transform you. It will renew you. It will energize you. It will protect you and it will prosper you. It'll make your life different. It is so important to us. And I hope we just don't come in here on a Sunday and think I'm just going to hear another sermon. Sermons are a dime a dozen, but the Word of God is precious, more precious than silver or gold. It is the only thing that you can put in your heart that can change your life. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." The Word of God, it's so very important to us. In Matthew chapter 5, when we got into the Sermon on the Mount, we began to talk about the issues of life. Jesus was revealing to us the issues of life and how the Word of God would apply to us. It's about our attitude. Who is God? I mean, do we really fully know? The Word of God explains who He is. Who is God and who is God to me and who am I to Him? Our attitude. I need the Lord. There's an old song that says, "I can't even walk unless He holds my hand." I need God in my life, not just Sunday mornings, but every day. Everything I trust in relies upon God. It's about our attitude toward our own holiness, the things that I do, who I am, what comes forth out of my mouth, the things that I hope for, our righteousness. He talked about the issues such as marriage, our witness, our character, and our integrity, and all of these must be based on the Word of God. He talked about how we treat friends and neighbors and even enemies, and that the purpose in our life is to be salt and light. The purpose of our life, in our relationships, in our dealings, and our family and our friends, with our neighbors and even our enemies, is not to form soup lines. It's important. But it's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel of redemption. God Himself. And then in Matthew chapter 6, He switches from issues to relationships. God wants a relationship with you. He talks about giving, and He talks about alms, and He uses humor and exaggeration. He's not telling us that we're to do all that we do for Him in secret, and there are so many people who think they are secret agents for Jesus. They think that I don't have to say a thing. People just know. And through the scientific process of osmosis, the very people I associate with, the very people I work with, the very people that I'm friends with, even my family, just by osmosis, because it's in me, it'll get in them, and they'll just be saved. You know what the problem with that theology is? It's not in this book. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was. And God said, it was good. God's a vocal God. He expects us to speak. He expects us to talk. He expects us to see. He expects us to shout. He expects us to express who He is to all that are around us and come within our life. He expects us to share the gospel. He talked about giving, that our giving is not just to be done in secret. There's nothing wrong with giving in public. He uses exaggeration not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He's talking about your heart, your reason, your motive. Why do we give? That it must come from a relationship, from the heart. We give because we love. We give because it's necessary. We give because it's needed. We give because it's an act of righteousness. And that's who we are. We give because He gave. And not only did He give, but He continues to give. And we are to be generous in our giving. He didn't say we can't give in public. He didn't say we couldn't be vocal about it. He just said, make sure in your heart you're giving to Me and not just people can hear and know about it. Why do you think we do water baptism publicly? So that all will know that I've confessed Christ and I've died with Him and risen again. That my sins are washed away and I'm born again. That I'm new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all the old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. Why must we confess publicly? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That's not a one-time confession. And giving. The same thing with our giving. Not only of our finances, but of our talents, but of our lives we are to give. And then, in the midst of this, we come to our scripture here. In Matthew chapter 6. Let me see what I told her. Okay. 9. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Before He opens up with this model prayer, this list of how or what we are to pray, He gives this precepts. He says in verse 5, when you pray, Jesus wants us to know something about prayer. You will pray. If you belong to God, if you're saved through Christ, if your life has been changed, if you've been born again, if you know anything at all about God, you will pray. You will pray when you pray. He said, don't be like hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And verily or truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have before you ask him. It's the same kind of warning he was giving us about giving. When you pray, you're going to pray. We need to pray. We need to expose our heart to God. It's the most powerful thing we can do is prayer. The scripture, the word, the foundations that we're laying before you, the last seven sermons, the word tells us what I need to do, what God expects, what needs to transpire, what our desires should be. But it doesn't tell you how until we find Christ. And prayer is how we get those things to happen in our life. We need to pray. Now, when he says, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the Pharisees standing in a synagogue, he's not telling us not to pray in church. He's not telling us it's wrong to pray publicly. When he says they stand in the streets, he's not saying you can't pray out on the sidewalk. He's saying they're just doing it so people can hear them. And you've been in church and you've heard people pray, and some people get up and pray, and how many times do they say, Our Father who art in heaven, O the King of the universe, O the mighty one who has created all that we can see, O God, O very God, O Father, O Father. Oh, that's what he's talking about. Are you trying to convince yourself or God that he's God? What are you trying to do? He's saying when you pray, and you will pray, don't be like them. And then he says, enter into your closet and shut the door. Friends, I ain't never prayed in a closet. Ever. So what's he talking about? From the heart. When you pray, let it come from the heart. We all know people that we are friends with, and our friendship is genuine. And when they talk to us, when they say, look, man, I got to share with you, we know it's coming from their heart. They're opening up and they're letting out what's in there. But we also know those that aren't genuine with us, and they're just feeding us a line. And we might be looking at them and shaking our head, yes, but we're thinking about something else. So he's saying, when you come, get real. Be real, be real, be sincere, be genuine. Come before God from your heart. Realize that you're really speaking to the Lord. There are times for personal prayer and private prayer. There are times that I pray about things that I don't want any of you to know. The only I want God to know. There are things I need God to fix in me that I don't want to tell you. But that's all right, because there are things in you that I want God to fix that I don't want to come up and tell you about either. So I do pray privately. But what he's saying is, let's have a little bit of common sense here. God in the Old Testament would say, let us reason together. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Don't use the same phrase, oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, I mean Heavenly Father. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't say the same thing over and over and over again. It doesn't make you holier. And it won't make God hear you any clearer. A repetitious prayer just comes from thin air. It means nothing. Something that you've memorized. And a lot of people have the Lord's Prayer memorized. And they think, if I just pray this. And a few years ago, the prayer of Jabez hit the book market. And books were written about the prayer of Jabez. And if you just pray this prayer every day for 30 days, God will enlarge your coast like He did Jabez. I want to tell you something. I don't need a prayer to do that. Jesus already has. He has set me free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. All I need is Jesus. The Bible says God doesn't hear these prayers because Jesus said they think they shall be heard, meaning they're not. And He tells us three things. Don't be like them. Pray to your Father. Now, praying isn't easy. And I've heard people get up and stand up and pray and teach and say, prayer's the easiest thing you can do. It's not easy. If anyone's ever seriously sought the Lord, it's not easy. What do I say? How do I put it into words? I pray for 30 seconds, Pastor, and my mind goes blank. I have nothing left to say. It's not an easy thing to do. Prayer is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes talking to a loved one is not an easy thing to do. True prayer is to be genuine, sincere, and from the heart. And it's to line up with the Word of God. Our desires, our petitions should always be in obedience to the Word of God. Second thing He tells us is our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask. God's omniscient. He knows everything. Everything about me. He knows everything I've done, everything I'm currently doing, and everything I'm going to do. He knows it all. He doesn't have to be stirred up. I don't have to wake Him up. I don't have to inform Him. I don't have to tell Him what's going on. I don't have to tell Him what I want. He knows before I even ask. He's not lacking in knowledge. So why do we pray? Why does Jesus expect us to pray? Why does the Father want us to pray? It's worship. It's communion. It's fellowship. It's consecration. It's a confession that I need God. I need You, Lord. Yeah, I can go out and make some things happen. Yes, I can be in charge of some things in my life. Yes, I can construct life so it might turn out the way I want it to. And sometimes it does. But in reality, all things are in the power of God's hands. And I need God. Because if He works it out, it will last. And if I work it out, it will fail. Prayer builds my faith. Prayer brings my heart to the truth of God and what I need from God. And it gives me responsibility. Isn't that something we teach all of our children to be responsible? Isn't that something that God has commanded us to be, to walk responsibly before Him? And then He comes into the prayer. And we're not going to get very far into this prayer today, but He comes to the prayer. And we'll notice that there are seven petitions in what He says to pray. Now, in Luke, in chapter 11, after Jesus has done many things, there is a model prayer also, much like this one, with a few things left out. There's a lot of contention about why they're different. But it just could be that God has different things to say through different men. It could just be that Jesus is teaching here in the beginning of His ministry, and in Luke, by the time they ask, teaches to pray, He is going almost all the way through His ministry. But they come to Him. Because the Pharisees come to Jesus with all this silly nonsense, all these rules, and we're all about grace, right? I live under grace, not under the law, and yet the biggest grace people I've ever met are the biggest law pushers you can ever find. And the Pharisees come to Him and they say, hey, your disciples over there, they're eating. Sorry about this teen challenge, guys. And they haven't even washed their hands. They're eating. And they haven't even washed their hands. I only said that to them because teenagers do that a lot. But you know what I found out? And I've not been a teenager for a while, guys. So do we. So do we. And Jesus tells them, your traditions make the word of God of none effect. In other words, he's asking them a question. What's more important? Your tradition or the word of God? What will save you? Your rituals or my blood? Who do you need more? God or a set of rules that you've made up? He says to them this. Well, they say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray after he had corrected the Pharisees. Why would they do that? Well, they were scared. Peter says, you know, Jesus, when they got away from the Pharisees, he said, you know what you said to them? It made those guys mad. It made those guys mad. And then to change the subject, Peter says, teach us to pray. Now, they could have asked him, teach us to walk on water. That'd be cool. They could have said, teach us how to raise the dead. They saw him do that. They could have said, teach us to feed 5,000 with a few fishes and a couple loaves of bread. They watched him do that. But they said, teach us to pray. Because they've seen Jesus do something, and that was pray. They've seen him go off alone and pray. They've seen him pray publicly, but they've seen him pray. Teach us to pray. And he says this to them. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing he says to them is he changes everything they know about prayer. Everything. He said, when you come to God, when you pray, you say, our Father. Now, he didn't say, you say, my Father. Jesus said that, but he told us, you say, our Father, because I can't own God. He doesn't belong just to me, nor to you. He's not on my side. He's not on your side. He said, you pray, our Father. Now, for some people, that's a hardship because you didn't have a good father. For some people, your father was distant. Maybe your father was a disciplinarian. Maybe your father wasn't present. Maybe you had a great father. Many of us know as fathers, we had many failures with our children. We didn't always say the right thing. We didn't always do the right thing. But an earthly father is no reflection of our heavenly father. It was supposed to be the other way around. Adam was supposed to be a reflection of God. And that was to be passed down through the line. But Adam fell and Adam sinned. And today we have imperfect fathers. But God is a perfect father. And Jesus came to show us the Father. He said to his disciples over and over again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the Father and I are one. He said, I only speak what I hear the Father say. And I only do the works of him who sent me. I only do the works of the Father. You want to know what the Heavenly Father is like? Look at Jesus. Listen to his words. Look at his actions. See the compassion that he had for people. Jesus had a mission. And that was the cross. He had a vision. And that was Calvary. But he did not trample over people on the way there. He stopped. He stood, he listened, he prayed, he healed, and then he saved all of us. He said, look to him, our Father. God is my Father. That's why in Hebrews it says to come boldly before the throne room of God. Do you pray? Don't raise your hand. Do you pray? Did you pray today? Do you ask God? Do you feel like you can go to God and just lay your heart before him? Do you really believe that He is anxious, willing, and able to give you what you want? Because He is. When after the Sermon on the Mount, a man comes to Jesus with full of leprosy. And he said, I know you can. But will you heal me? In those days, that sickness was the scourge. There was no cure. You were going to die. And before you died, we're going to cast you out and cast you away and never have a part with us again. And this man violates that to come to Jesus and says, I know you can, but will you? And Jesus said, I will. I will. That's the Heavenly Father. He wills. Now, I tried to teach that to my children. I tried to teach that to my grandson who's here today. He believes in that. He believes in bringing his petitions to me. Well, he started as soon as he got into the car. Papa, I need this. I need this. And then at one point in time in the 4-hour drive, he said, well, let me put it in order of what I need. And he did. And he has every confidence that I will try to make those things happen. Do we believe in our Heavenly Father like that? That God can make those things happen. And then he said this. Before we get too, because I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things about that word Father. Before we get too careless, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We are told here by Jesus how important that name Father is. How important the name of God actually is. How exalted God is. How powerful, how mighty God is. How wonderful, how loving, how giving, how honorable, how holy, holy, holy God is. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there are many names given to God the Father. There's at least 22 different names in the Old Testament. Some of them are Jehovah, which simply means the Creator who has a relationship with the creation. There's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God that will provide. There was Jehovah Nissi, the Lord God who is our protector, who is our banner. Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord God who is our healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord God who is our peace. And Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord God who is our righteousness. This are names that God gave to His people so they would know who He is, what He is, and so they would know how to relate to Him, what He would mean to them. And the greatest name given to God is given in the New Testament, and that's Jesus, which comes from Yahshua or Joshua, which means Savior. The name above all names. The name in which we pray, in Jesus Christ's name I pray. The Son of God, the Redeemer of mankind. But all these names given to God, Jesus says, when you pray, our Father, hallowed be thy name. This is going to be more than a one-parter, but I'm going to close with this story out of the book of Matthew. The Pharisees had just come to him and said, why do your disciples transgress? He calls the multitude together to himself. And he says, hear and understand this. Nothing that goes into your mouth will defile it, but everything that comes out of your mouth will defile you. His disciples said, they're offended at you saying this. Why, they want us to look like them. They want us to act like them. They want us to dress like them. They want us to comb our hair like them. How can you say these things? And he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They that be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. And Peter, not happy with that, Peter said unto him, Lord, declare to us this parable. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they are what defile men. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, faultlessness, blasphemies, and these are the things which defile man. But to eat with unwashed hands, they don't. It's going back to attitude. And then one of the greatest prayers you can ever read follows in verse 21. Jesus left there, and he went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, there was a woman of Canaan that came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She was a Syrophoenician woman, according to Luke. And she comes to Jesus, but she greets him this way, Lord, God, my provider. God, our healer, Lord, the Son of David, have mercy. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But Jesus didn't answer her. He just kept on walking. He didn't reply to her. He didn't acknowledge her. And his disciples came up to him and besought him, saying, send her away, because she keeps crying out. His disciples said, Lord, this is annoying us. We're following you. We got a system going here. We got our pattern going. We're skipping down the road, and this woman keeps crying out. Can we just grab a hold of her and send her away? Get her out of here. But he answered and said to the woman, I'm not sent but unto the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I came for Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Jesus came for the lost house of God. He came to restore Israel, because the Messiah had to come through him. They are God's chosen people. His race set aside that the word would come through them. But they missed the point. He didn't pick them to just segregate them and use them, but so that they would be a light to the world, and they refused him. God desires that no one perishes. And she says, but she worshiped him. She said, I don't care if the disciples don't want me here. I don't care if the crowd of people are annoyed. I don't care what is going on. I need you, Lord, in my life. I need you. And she said, help me. And he answered her and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Called her a dog. He said, look, what I have is for the children. Do you want me to take it off of their plates and put it on the ground for you? And she said, that's true, Lord. That's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the table, the master's table. All I need is a crumb. All I need is a piece. Like the woman with the issue, but I need to touch his clothes. That's all I need. And Jesus answered her and said, woman. Now that is an exalted term. We might not think so today, but that was an exalted term. He went from the master's meat is not for the dogs to say, oh, woman. Woman, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Be it unto you even as you will. Your faith is great. Many people in here today I'm among them. We need God to move on our behalf. We need God to do miracle. We need God to work in our life. We need God. And if I can just get a crumb, I know everything is going to be all right. If I can just touch His clothes, I know everything is going to be all right. If I just have faith the size of the seed of a mustard grain, I know that things are going to be all right. We have got to have confidence that God loves us. We have got to have confidence that God is our Father. And His name is great. We've got to believe. Only believe. And Jesus is saying, when you pray before God, you come to Him as your Father. And you believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're going to close with a hymn called When You Pray. I'm going to open up the altar. I hope we're starting to get used to this. But if you've got a need in your life that is beyond you, that's beyond me, come today as if you're coming to your Heavenly Father, because He's here. Where two or three shall be gathered together in My name, I will be there in the midst. Whether you've prayed one time or 1,000 times, come. Whether you've been told the answer is no, 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 come. And see what great thing God can do. Father, it's a strange thing to come to You, even for Your children. And yet You bid us to come. I have seen You move in the lives of many and in my life. And I believe in the power of prayer. I know, Lord, Father, the hearts of these people. And I know, Lord, there are many who need You to move. And I ask, Lord, that You do so on their behalf. I ask that You protect us and that You guide us, that You heal us, that You strengthen us, that You lead us, Lord, as we depend upon You. For You are our God, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.